opportunity. Open your Bibles, please, the book of Hebrews. We're going to begin our study in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, before I begin, I tell you a little story. There was a young couple, and they had the custom of they would drink a cup of coffee in the morning. And so the husband said, well, are you going to make the coffee this morning? Said to his wife. And the wife said, well, haven't you read in the New Testament what it says? He said, what do you mean? Well, it says Hebrews. So I think it's your turn. You need to Hebrews. All right, just a little humor. Maybe some of you catch that a little bit later. There was a man. The title of this message today is Anybody Listening? Is anybody listening? And there was a man from England. He visited his doctor to have his hearing checked. And the doctor removed the man's hearing aid. And his hearing immediately improved. You see, he had been wearing the device in the wrong ear for over 20 years. My good friend Tim has a hearing aid also. And he often has to replace the battery. So we talk to him, we joke, I think it's time to replace your battery. I was reading today, as I read through the Proverbs, each day came to Proverbs 28. In Proverbs 28, verse 9, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detested. God wants us to hear Him, to hear His Word. And there is a difference between listening and really hearing. I think probably every wife reminds us of that. Are you listening? Jesus often said to His disciples, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And then the seven times in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, we see this phrase, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now this statement suggests that it takes more than physical ears to hear the voice of God. It requires a receptive heart. So, as the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 3, 7 to 8, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. So we are not told who the author of Hebrews is. We're not told who it is. Many have suggested different ones who might have written this book of Hebrews. But it was an anonymous letter, for a reason, the name is not given, written to the Jews who were facing persecution. And as they faced this persecution, they were tempted to turn back rather than go forward. So here we see the message of Hebrews. As we begin our study of Hebrews, we're going to look at five characteristics of this book. And may our hearts and our ears be open to the message of the book of Hebrews. Don't turn back. Go forward. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Lord, we thank You for Your love, Your mercy, which is new to us each day. And Father, I pray today as we come, we might have ears to hear Your Word. We might have hearts to receive it. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit would anoint Your servant, give the words to say. And Lord, I pray for Your filling of that Spirit. Father, that speak to our hearts. And Lord, we thank You. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't go back. Go forward. That's the message of Hebrews. And I want today just kind of get an overview of Hebrews before we... today we're just going to look really at the first three verses. Go forward. Now, first of all, the book of Hebrews is a book of evaluation. We have to evaluate things. All right? And there are three key words here that show the superiority of Jesus Christ and His salvation over the Hebrew religion. They were tempted to go back. These Jews had become Christians. And they were tempted to turn back to the sacrifices. Go back to the temple. Go back to their old ways. And here the writer is reminding them, no, you cannot go back to those things. You need to go forward. Now, why go forward? Now, there's three key words to remind them why they need to go forward. The first key word is the word superior or better. All right? So in the book of Hebrews, 15 times we see these two words, superior or better. First of all, we see that Christ is superior to angels. He has a superior name. He has a superior ministry than the angels. And then we see that He has a better hope, a better covenant, a better promises, better sacrifices, so that we can have better possessions, better offerings, better country, better resurrection, a better plan, and a better word. Now, why go back when there's something better? All right? Think about that. Why go back when there's something better? Now, those of you who know a little bit about geography know that in America there are five great lakes. Five great lakes in America. Does anybody know what that top lake is called? Lake Superior, yes. Lake Superior. The top lake there, the deepest lake, the Lake Superior. Yes, the others are great. They're great lakes, but there's Lake Superior. All right? Yes, the Old Testament practices, the Old Testament ways were great, but Christ has come and He's brought something better. He's brought something superior. So we need to go on, go forward. And then the next word we come to that's in the book of Hebrews is the word perfect. All right? 14 times we see this word perfect in Hebrews. It means perfect before God. It has the idea here that something is perfect standing before God. Now, this perfection could never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood. That which is perfect could not come from them. Nor by the law. The law could not bring that which is perfect. Nor by the blood of animal sacrifices. Jesus Christ alone, Himself, He gave Himself as one offering for sin. And then by Him, by this, He has made perfect forever those who have been made holy, being made holy. So He is called the perfecter of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that He is the author, the originator, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. I've told you before about my younger sister. At the age of 13, she knew the Lord. She died suddenly in her sleep. And that really had an impact on my life. And on her gravestone is that verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, after the gravestone had been carved and put there, the person had carved it, made a mistake. But it kind of put an emphasis, finisher-er. They put an extra ER on there. the author and finisher of our faith. And we thought, well, that's okay. He was embarrassed. The person who had done that was embarrassed. But it left the impression. He is the finisher of our faith. He has completed, perfected everything concerning that which we have need of, that the whole Testament could not. So why turn back? Go forward. That which is perfect. And then the third word we see here in Hebrews is the word eternal, forever. It is used 15 times in the book of Hebrews. Christ is the source of eternal salvation, eternal redemption, eternal inheritance. His throne is forever. He is a priest forever. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus Christ and the Christian life, He gives us, what He gives us is better because these blessings are eternal and they give us a perfect standing before God. So these three words are key words. Better, perfect, eternal. Why turn back? And you look at all religions, whether it be Judaism, why turn back to that old system of the offering of sacrifice? What Jesus did once for all, it's better. It's eternal. It's perfect. And that refers to other religions, whether it be Buddhism, Taoism, Islam, or whatever religion. They're inferior. They're temporary. They're imperfect. Why turn back to those? Now, the application is very important. Why were they asked to evaluate their faith? Because they were going through these difficult times. They were tempted to go back to the Jewish religion. They were facing persecution. If being a Christian is going to be persecuted, well, can I maybe be a Christian and a Jew? Can I go back to be both? No, you cannot do that. These people were also second-generation believers, having been won to Christ by those who had known Jesus during His earthly ministry. But they were true believers. But they were at a standstill, spiritually speaking. And they were in danger of going backward. Some of them had even forsaken the regular worship services and were not making spiritual progress. There's a word in the Bible called, the word is called backslide. It's so easy to slide back. So easy to go back to the old ways or go back to the old system, like here the Jews were faced with that, rather than going forward. God has called us to go forward, not to go back. And so this is a book of evaluation. Why go back? Think about it. Jesus Christ is superior. He's better. He's perfect. He's eternal. Why go back? Go forward. It's also a book of exhortation. All right? Exhortation. Now that's where it means encouragement. In the book of Hebrews, we see five warnings given. But these are not just warnings. These are words of encouragement. Not to frighten people, but to encourage people. God has spoken to us by His Son. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God had spoken through the prophets. Now He's spoken to us through His Son. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. Listen to Him. Hear Him. So the theme of Hebrews is God has spoken. We have God's Word. Now, in the Old Testament, they only had part of it. We have the whole revelation of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament. What are we doing about it? We need to hear God's Word. We have God's Word. We need to hear it. And if you do not listen to God's Word and really hear it, then it's so easy. Start to take a downward path. Now, God's Word is given to us so that we don't do that. And so these five encouraging words throughout the book of Hebrews, now we're going to look at these more in detail, but I just want to introduce this to you. These five. The first danger is drifting from the Word. Drifting from the Word of God. Whether we start to listen to others' words or whether we start to listen to the philosophy of this world, drifting away from God's Word is the first danger. We must not drift away from God's Word. And that happens, it leads to neglect. We start to neglect God's Word. As Christians, we need to have a desire to read God's Word every day. To let God's Word be like our spiritual food, to feed us every day. Not to neglect God's Word. And when we start neglecting God's Word, we start drifting. And then what happens next, the second warning is in chapter 3, they begin doubting the Word of God. You see, this leads then to a hard heart. As you neglect God's Word, you start to drift, you start to doubt God's Word, and your heart becomes hard. Rather than soft, ready to hear God, to let God speak to you, the heart becomes hard. And this leads to the third warning, dullness toward the Word of God. Sluggishness, if you would. Slack toward the Word of God. And again, we're going to look at these in detail when we come to them. And then the fourth warning is despising the Word of God. This is a downward progression. Comes the point where someone who despises God's Word. I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to listen to God's Word. And that leads to willfulness. Willfully disobeying God's Word. Turning away from hearing God's Word. And then number five, the fifth warning, is defying the Word of God. A refusing to listen. Refusing to hear God's Word. Now, we're going to see this in the book of Hebrews. What happened? This downward going back, drifting from the Word of God, doubting the Word of God, dullness, not willing to listen and hear the Word of God, despising it, and then to the point of defying it. And see what happens here. Now, an application really important part in chapter 12. After the warnings were given, I kind of remind as parents, you encourage your children to do what's right. And you give them warnings. Sometimes a child can be very willful and have a strong will. And they have to learn the hard way. As parents, we don't want to see them learn the hard way. We'd really rather they would not have to do that. I'm reminded of this verse here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Here's a good application. True, no discipline seems for the present to be joyous, but grievous. Anytime we are disciplined, anytime we go through a difficult time. I remember growing up, having a few spankings. I remember those disciplines. It was not joyous. It was grievous. Yet, afterward, to those who have been trained by it, it yields peaceable fruit, namely righteousness. It helps us to do what's right. It brings peace and joy to our hearts. Now, I remember different times where there were, I had, you know, of course, two sisters and a brother, the four of us, and we often had to have some attitude adjustments made. It's too bad they don't have there's not a button on a child that you can push that button that it would adjust the attitude. That would be nice to have a little dial back here. You could just turn that dial, adjust the attitude. But sometimes the attitude has to be adjusted by applying the discipline. And that's what God does out of love. What does God do while this spiritual downward spiral is going on? When someone has going this downward path, He keeps speaking to us. He keeps encouraging us to get back to the Word. And if we fail to listen, if we fail to obey, then He begins to discipline us. And God does not allow His children to become spoiled brats by permitting them to willfully defy His Word. He always disciplines in love. So we need to hear, we need to heed, pay attention, obey the Word of God, so that we will not take that downward path. We will not regress spiritually in experiencing the chastening hand of God. Yes, here's the warning, but it's an encouragement to do what we need to do so that that doesn't happen. Just like this lion encouraging its cub there. So, the book of Hebrews is a book of evaluation. It's a book of exhortation. It's also a book of examination. What am I really trusting? The Jews, it was so easy for them to trust in the temple, to trust in the sacrifices that they would give, to trust in the priest. What were they really trusting? Am I trusting the Word of God? Or am I trusting the things of this world that are shaking and ready to fall away? Just reminded of this with the earthquakes. I don't know, how many of you ever been in an earthquake? Living in Taiwan for 9 years, they had earthquakes all the time. You just kind of felt a little moving then, but sometimes there were the strong earthquakes. The shelves would move, the books would fall off, and then your whole world seemed like it was being turned upside down. The day is approaching. In chapter 10, verse 25, the day is coming. Now, to the Jews, this book was written before 70 A.D. 70 A.D. was when the Romans destroyed the temple, destroyed a lot of the city of Jerusalem. And so in a few years, the temple and the city would be destroyed, and the Jewish nation would be scattered. So they were wanting to fall back to their old ways, where in a few years, all that would be gone. And they needed to see that it was turning to Christ, the better way. Now, we need to be reminded also that we're living in the last days. And we need to beware of that. We're living in the last days. Jesus Christ could return any day, any time, even today. We need to depend upon the foundation, not the scaffolding. They were established. This word is used 8 times in Hebrews. It means to be solidly grounded, to stand firm on your feet. You can be secure while everything around you is falling apart, if you have a good foundation. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. We saw that verse today in our worship. This kingdom cannot be moved. That belongs to the kingdom of God. God's Word is steadfast. We need to have the foundation, God's kingdom, God's Word. So is the hope we have in Him, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have a foundation. Whatever happens around us, we have a foundation. We need to have that good foundation. And then we live by faith, not unbelief. And this is very the key word of Hebrews, faith. 35 times. So we examine ourselves. Do we have that faith, trusting in God, not ourselves, or any system of religion? Let us hold firmly to the faith we possess, or we profess. And so the application. But my righteousness, my righteous one, will live by faith. And I will take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. The just shall live by faith. That's the book of Habakkuk. And then three times it's repeated, emphasized to us in the New Testament. We must live by faith. And so we examine everything we do. Are we doing it by faith? Are we trusting God? You see, faith sees the invisible. Faith believes the unbelievable. Faith receives the impossible. We are to examine and to live by faith. So this is a book of evaluation. What's better? It's a book of exhortation, encouraging us to do what's right. It's also a book of examination. And then number four, it's a book of expectation. We're looking for that future city of God. Abraham was the first of all God's servant. He was first of all God's servant. All right? You know, Abraham, he refers to him as a pilgrim and a stranger who lived in a tent in the plains. Abraham, God called him to go to Canaan. He lived in a tent in the plains. He took with him his nephew, Lot. And Lot chose to abandon the pilgrim life. I don't want to do this pilgrim life. I don't want to do this. And he took the path to go backward rather than go forward. And he moved into the evil city of Sodom. And you know what happened because of that. And so we need to learn. Here's another example. Abraham moved forward, looking toward the future, following after God. Lot moved backward. And so we don't live. Don't live for what the world will promise you today. Live for what God has promised you in the future. Look forward. Be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, but walk by faith, not by sight. And I'm reminded of this, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Coming to service this morning, every so often there's a train. There's a train that goes by. I'm reminded of the train tracks. Is that we trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to follow Jesus than but trusting and obeying the tracks of the train. It keeps us on. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust and obey. And then number five, this is a book of exaltation. You turn to Hebrews chapter 1, looking with us together, the first three verses. Hebrews exalts the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior to the prophets. We talked about all. He is better, superior than all that. He is superior. I'm sorry. He is superior in His person. You see in He is called the Son of God, not merely men called by God. That's what the prophets were. They were men called by God. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is superior because the radiance of His glory. It refers to the glory of God that dwelt in the tabernacle. Remember, God's glory came down upon that tabernacle. The Shekinah glory came down upon that tabernacle. And then the temple, the glory of God came down upon the temple. So the radiance What are the rays of the sun to the sun? It lets us see the brilliance of the sun. So He is the radiance. It tells us here of God's glory. He is the shining forth of God's glory. And then He is also called the exact representation of the very substance of God. When you see Christ, you've seen the glory of God. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 14. A couple of verses here in John that we need to be reminded of. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, so God became flesh. God became a man, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. The prophets spoke, but Jesus Christ was reminded that He is, in these last days, God has spoken to us. The final, complete revelation is through His Son, who is the heir of all things. And through Him, He also made the universe. So, John 14:9, Jesus reminded His disciples. One of His disciples asked, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus, show us God. Show us the Father. And Jesus answered, said to him, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He is the exact representation. He is God. Then His work. In His work, we see exaltation. Christ is superior to the prophets by His work. He is the creator of the universe. No man can do that. For by Him, God made the worlds. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. That through Him, He made this universe. And not only did God create all things by His Word, He also sustains them. He keeps them. He holds them together. All things by the same powerful Word. So, He is one Son. Now, there are many prophets. In the history of Israel, they had seen many prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the many different prophets. But there's only one Son. All the prophets point to the one Son. He has a final, complete message. Oh, the prophets spoke and gave different messages, but they were incomplete. The final, complete message we find here in Jesus Christ. He is also the priest who purged our sins. They had many priests in the Old Testament, and He is also the King who reigns. Jesus Christ, He is prophet, priest, and king. And when He finished, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. After Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, 40 days later, He ascended up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work was finished. Just like He cried on the cross, it is finished. Now, it's interesting, in 1989, a person from Philadelphia purchased an oil painting for $4 at a garage sale. I don't know how many of you like to go to garage sales. Sometimes you can find some good deals at garage sales. If you're careful, look around. I've seen somebody who has a bumper sticker on their car. Beware, I stopped for garage sales or something like that. But later he discovered that painting, an old folded copy of the direct Declaration of Independence behind the painting. A friend encouraged him to have it appraised. So he went and showed this copy. It's one of those original printed copies of the Declaration of Independence. And the document turned out to be one of 23 remaining copies of the first printing of the Declaration of Independence. And it sold for $2.42 million at an auction. Now, the original owner, of course, didn't recognize its value, practically gave it away for $4. And people who don't have faith in God, they hear the gospel, they're just like that person who gave away a valuable document. They don't understand its worth. Good news came. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Here's God's Word. We all have God's Word. I don't know, you maybe have several copies of the Bible in your home. I remember seeing recently a video of Christians in a rural part of China. And they'd taken a box of Bibles to them that did not have Bibles. I mean, they were sharing pages. And when they got the Bibles on this video, it was so touching to watch. They picked up that Bible and they kissed the Bible and they just held that Bible and they opened it up and in that video you could see tears coming down. That's how precious God's Word was to them. If we have that, think of that, God's Word is worth, it's worth to our lives. And then we will hear the message of God's Word. So as we consider the book of Hebrews, let's consider that this book is a book that God has that we can learn much from. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God is calling us to go forward. It's easy, very easy to go back. To go back to old ways. To go back to, like the Jews were tempted to go back to their old system. God's calling us to go forward. So we have to make a decision. We need to consider that what God has for us is better. Is superior. What God has for us is perfect. What God has for us, we need to consider that is forever, it's eternal. Why go back? And if we drift back, we need to consider the consequences of that. God is calling us to go forward. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us today. We thank You for the message of the book of Hebrews. As we begin our journey through the book of Hebrews, Lord, even as they were tempted to go back, we may be tempted to go back. But You're calling us to go forward. And I pray, Father, that our focus would be upon You and upon Your Word, that we would hear Your Word and our hearts would be open to receive it. And that we would go forward. Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.